You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk about how to help young men grow in their faith. Now, in our last show, we've been talking about discipleship. What is discipleship, and how do we disciple others? And it's so important to know that being a disciple is being a learner. It's being a pupil. It's being an apprentice. And I think there's a lot of men in Gen Z who might know a lot of the ingredients of the Christian life, such as reading God's Word and memorizing Scripture, spending time in prayer, maybe even reading good, solid, theological Christian books, or even serving in their local church. But if you have all of those ingredients, and you forget to stir them up and pop it into the oven, you don't have a cake yet. And that's what we're talking about today when we talk about discipleship as part of stirring up the ingredients of the Christian disciplines and then putting it into the oven and baking that cake. We want to bake into the cake of Gen Z the heart of discipleship. This is what it's all about, right? Learning and then teaching others to grow in Christ, even as we're learning to grow in Christ. Let me tell you about my friend. I had a friend in college, and my friend told me a little bit about his testimony, and he told me that he grew up in a Christian home, and that he had Christian parents, and that he had attended a Christian church, and he was involved in a Christian youth group, and as you can guess, he did all the Christian things, and on the outside, he seemed to be a pretty solid Christian. And then he graduated from high school. And when he graduated from high school, he moved out of the house. He moved out of his house and he moved away to college. And he had a couple of roommates, and these were all Christian roommates. And he started just kind of coasting a little bit in his Christian walk. He was not really spending adequate time in the Word or doing some of those Christian disciplines. He was getting busy with school, and he was kind of just having a lot of fun with his friends. And so one day, one of the older guys in the house looked at him, his roommate, he looked at him, and he said to my friend, he said, "Are you a disciple of Christ?" And my friend looked at his roommate a little bit inquisitively, and he said, "Hey, yeah, of course, you know, of course I'm a Christian." And he says, "Well, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, are you a disciple of Christ?" And my friend said, "Well, I love Jesus." And my friend said, "Are you a disciple of Christ?" And he says, "Well, I try to do the right things. You know, I've been attending church and I've been, you know, doing all the Christian things." And my roommate looked at him again, you know, in his eyes and said, "Are you a disciple of Christ?" And my friend was a little bit intimidated by this question. And he said, "Well, I guess maybe I'm not." And then his roommate looked at him and said, "Then you're not a Christian." Wow. Those are some profound words, right? He said, "If you're not a disciple, then you're not a Christian." Do you think that's fair? Is that a fair question? I mean, when we ask someone, "Are you a disciple of Christ?" what we're asking is, are you a follower of Christ? And are you a learner of Christ? And are you teaching others to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? And so I think it's safe to say, if you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. I mean, discipleship shouldn't be some kind of higher plane of Christianity. It ought to be what every Christian is involved in. In fact, we ended on our last show discussing that this is really the goal of leaders in the church, is to make disciples. And that's why Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, the prophets, some to be evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." So there's five gifts right there given to the early church: apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And why were they given these spiritual gifts? It says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So in other words, Paul saying really to the Ephesian elders, look, you got spiritual gifts, you're leaders in the church, and you are to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And so discipleship provides a forum for helping people to grow in their faith, building them up, and then in return that they would be building others up as well. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so my question to you today is, are you a disciple of Christ? And if you are a disciple, then are you discipling others? Let me give you five key elements on today's show of how you can be involved in effective discipleship. The answer to the question, how does discipleship happen? Number one, it happens by impartation. Impartation. Think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, when Paul writes, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." Now, I love this principle of impartation because it's reminding us that discipleship isn't just about teaching the gospel. That's certainly a very big part of it, but we're trying to get practical here today on our show, and then we're saying that there are five key ways that you can be involved in discipleship, and the first is impartation, and I'm taking this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says that we were ready not only to share the gospel of God with you, and you think that's got to be pretty important, right? We're to be sharing the gospel with others, but Paul says that we're not only wanting to share the gospel of God, but also our own lives. So in other words, he wanted to establish a relationship with the believers in Thessalonica, right? He wanted to establish a relationship with other people. And that's really the first step in effective discipleship. A relationship must be built by spending time together. And I'm talking about quality of time and quantity of time. I mean, it's rare for someone to have a spiritual influence on another person's life without taking the time to listen to them, to care for them, or sometimes just to hang out with them, to have fun with that person, to really get to know them. And I would say Jesus spent many hours developing relationships with his disciples, which formed the foundation for the powerful influence that he had on them. Generally, the people who have the biggest impact on us are those who reach out and care for us and therefore earn the right to have spiritual input into our lives. The bottom line is that people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so building relationships is really the key to effecting change in people's lives. I mean, don't ever forget what it was like to be that younger teenager or maybe that younger man, and you don't really know what's going on in your teenage years or maybe in your college years. You're not really sure how to get your schedule together or what career you're going to fall into or how you're going to kind of be a leader in the world that we live in. And so you would look up to others. And so it's important for us as those who are being discipled and wanting to disciple others that we want to have that same mindset where we want to be with the people, right? We want to spend time with others. We want to go where they go, and we want to read what they read, and we want to listen to what they listen to within reason, and we want to ask lots of questions, and we don't want to, you know, just fall into the trap of discipleship of just friendship, because discipleship is different than friendship. There's a connection there, but it's always in the effort to learn and to grow, to be a truth bearer. And so you need to call on other men in your church to disciple you, and then you need to be pursuing others in your church that you could disciple them. I mean, you need others pouring into you, and you need to be pouring into others. Basically, when I talk about discipleship at our church, I'm talking about I'm looking for fat men. That's right, fat men, those who are faithful, available, and teachable. That's what I'm looking for. And so sometimes that might just entail planning a casual activity together with others, but while we're together, I want to look to move to that second part of what effective discipleship is all about. Number one, impartation. Number two, it's instruction. I want to look at instructing others and teaching them what I'm learning. Now, it doesn't always have to be formal. You know, I don't have to sit somebody down and preach a sermon to them. It could be as simple as, let me share with you what I've been learning through God's word this week. Let me share with you what podcast I've been listening to, or what sermons I've been listening to, or what Christian books I've been reading, because it's making a difference in my life, and I want to share with you what I'm learning. I mean, this partly comes from the Great Commission. Again, we're to be teaching them as we make disciples to observe all that I've commanded you. This is partly certainly connected to the 2 Timothy 2:2 verse where Paul was pouring his heart into Timothy, and Timothy was to be pouring his heart into faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And so effective discipleship does involve instruction. Jesus was continually teaching his disciples, and Paul's letters to the many churches were really about instruction. And so both Jesus and Paul's instruction covered two basic topics, you could say: doctrine, what you know, and character, who you are or what you do. And we see that from Paul's writing in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so instruction that helps people become spiritually mature focuses on biblical principles that they need to know and spiritual disciplines that they need to do and character qualities that they ought to be. And so some practical suggestions for teaching, again, it could be a formality to it where you're opening up the Bible and just really walking through a passage with somebody, but it could also be spending time asking questions and interacting with other men instead of just preaching to them. It could be loosely structured instead of highly structured. It could be a time that's more fun and fresh and exciting and not just some dull hour-long Bible study, right? And the focus, a lot of it ought to be on application, right? We ought to be focusing a lot on how to apply the truths that we're learning in everyday life. Well, don't go away, because when you come back after the break, we're going to continue to look at the answer to the question of how does discipleship happen?
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. Thank you so much for tuning in to Way of Manhood this week. Today, he's been unpacking a lot about discipleship, and I can't help but think as he's talking about how countercultural it is these days. I mean, people talk about toxic masculinity like it's some kind of mammoth problem, but more often than not, they're just really taking swings at biblical manhood. See, true masculinity is not about chest-thumping bravado or being held hostage by the opinion of others, whether it's your boss, the culture, or even your spouse. It's about being tethered to Christ and being accountable to other godly men. And if you're wondering where to start, we have some outstanding resources in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. One that really ties into this theme is Drive-By Discernment. It's like a discipleship boot camp. It helps you sharpen your spiritual muscles so you can better discern truth from error. And let's be honest, we all need that in a world that's got more red flags than a bullfighting arena. And speaking of sharpening, if you have a high school senior in your home, or maybe you've thought about going back to school, let me recommend the Master's University. At TMU, it's not just about academics. It's about integrating faith and learning in every corner of your life. If you're a young man or you know one who's serious about being a disciple, TMU is where they're going to find Christ-centered education that sets them apart. And if you haven't joined us as a Fortis Insider yet, it's time. Now is the time. It's completely free, and you get access to behind-the-scenes content, exclusive updates, and practical resources that will help strengthen your walk. You can sign up for free right now at fortisinstitute.org. And while I've got you real quick, if you've been blessed by this show, would you pray about and consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Look, we're not just releasing content. We're attempting to be a part of a movement to equip men to live for Christ in every sphere of life. Your support does help us keep the lights on around here, but it helps us reach more people and expand this ministry even farther than we ever thought imaginable. So to see how you can join the team as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, just head over to fortisinstitute.org right now, and you'll find answers to any questions that you could possibly have. All right, well, Dr. Tyson has so much more to cover, so let's get back as he dives deeper into what it means to be a disciple who inspires others by how they live. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right. Well, welcome back to Way of Manhood. Again, this is Adam Tyson, and we've been talking about in the last couple of shows about biblical discipleship. What is a disciple? It's a follower of Christ who's been taught and who's teaching others as a learner. And then how does discipleship happen? And we've been looking at today five elements to effective discipleship. Element number one, impartation. Paul was happy not only to share the gospel with others, but also to impart his own life with them. And then we started looking right before the break at the idea of the second key element of discipleship, which is instruction. Jesus says we're to be teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Paul says to Timothy to entrust a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. And so again, as you think about teaching others, I've been emphasizing that needs to be the applicational aspect. I mean, there's a time to do the in-depth expository preaching and take a Bible class, but I think discipleship is going to lean a little bit more on the practical applications, like talking with others about their quiet times, teaching them how to open up God's word and be consistent in studying it day in and day out, teaching others how to spend time in prayer, or how to be involved in corporate worship and fellowship, and how to regularly be involved in and serving in the local church. I mean, that's a big part of discipleship. Or how about witnessing? We've talked a lot about apprenticing. You go out and you evangelize, and then you look at the guy you're discipling and say, hey, this next person we talk to, you're up. It's your turn to start sharing the gospel with this person. You know, we want to learn a lot about the practical aspects of pointing others to good, solid Christian books. We want to wisely learn from godly men and then encourage others to be learning and then teaching what they're learning along to others. And so this is a big part about what discipleship's all about. It's about instruction. And so we've looked at number one, impartation. Number two, instruction. Let me move on to a third important aspect of discipleship, and that would be inspiration. Inspiration. And I'm literally talking about here just inspiring others how you live. In fact, that's what one of my friends taught me years ago, that his definition of leadership was simply inspiring others by how you live. And I get that from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where Paul writes, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, a lot of times we think about that verse about going to church, let's not neglect meeting together, and I would certainly agree with that. We want to encourage one another. But a big part of this passage is discipleship, right? Where it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So we're to be literally inspiring one another. Again, this third element of effective discipleship, inspiring others by how you live. Inspiration carries the idea of stimulating and motivating someone to do something. And oftentimes, instruction is useless unless it's followed up with inspiration. People must be stimulated and motivated to apply what they've been taught. You know, as they study biblical principles and the spiritual disciplines and character qualities, they got to be inspired to live this out. And this is usually thought of probably in the category also of accountability. You know, Webster's dictionary defines accountability as a periodically rendered reckoning requiring someone to give an account, a statement or a report, or a detailed explanation of one's activities, actions, and attitudes. And so as an auditor requires a person to account for the money that has been received, so a discipler requires a person to account for the truth that he has received. And the best way to hold someone accountable is by asking them the tough questions. I mean, on several occasions, Jesus asked his disciples tough questions to hold them accountable to the truth that they had received. Remember what Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8, verse 29? Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Remember, Jesus had been asking, "What do others say about me?" And the disciples were saying, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's really trying to inspire his pupils, his disciples, to really think about what it is that he's been teaching them. We see that same effort at inspiration, I think, in Jesus's conversation with John the apostle after the resurrection when they went back up to Galilee. And then in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him, the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, again, these are direct questions. Remember at the beginning of the show, the roommate asked my friend, are you a disciple? In a sense, Jesus is saying to Peter here, do you love me? And if you do, I want you to put it into practice. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to tend to my sheep. And so this is the idea of inspiring someone by also holding them accountable. And so some suggestions of how to do that would just be to maintain the delicate divine balance of confronting and comforting, the balance between exhorting and encouraging, the balance between warning and wooing. And sometimes you'll need to encourage a person, but other times you'll need to admonish them. I mean, it was the Puritan minister John Bunyan who said it this way, quote, people must be encouraged with the promises of God and admonished with the threats of God. So that's one way to inspire someone, right? You want to point them to the promises of God, and you want to admonish them with the threats of God. And remember that comforting someone proves to them that you love them, whereas allowing them to continue in sin is the most unloving thing you could do. So a big part of discipleship is certainly 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. So you want to determine what type of person you're dealing with. If he's rebellious, you want to admonish him. If he's discouraged, you want to encourage him. If he's weak, you want to support him. And you want to deal with everyone patiently. Well, how do you know all this? By spending time with them. That was the whole part of the impartation. Spending time with somebody, instructing someone, inspiring others in how you live. You want to be like that coach who knows exactly how to motivate each one of his players to get the very best out of them. And then this leads us to a fourth element of discipleship, which is imitation. Imitation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, I urge you then to be imitators of me. Or in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so a discipler must provide an example for his disciples to follow. So Paul, as he's following Christ, he's able to exhort others to imitate or to mimic him. He was such a good, godly example that he would tell believers to follow him as he followed Christ. Now, again, we're not trying to make clones of ourselves, but it kind of holds us accountable to make sure that I'm living out my faith so that I can do exactly what Paul challenges Timothy with in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. So the idea here is that we want to be an example that can inspire others by how we live, or as we're saying in this fourth idea, the idea of inspiration here, or the fourth one rather being imitation. You can inspire others by how you live. And so let me just ask you, young men, are you living a life that's above reproach? Are you living a life that demonstrates that the way you spend your time and the way you spend your resources is an example to others? And this leads us to our fifth qualification really of true biblical discipleship would be this. Number five, intercession. That's right. We want to be praying for others. Both Jesus and Paul faithfully and fervently prayed for their disciples. I like how Paul says it in Colossians 1, where he says, since the day we've heard of it, we haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's Colossians 1:9. So we understand here that we want to be praying for those that we're discipling. Not only are we trying to inspire them, we're not only trying to have them imitate us as we imitate Christ, but we're seeking to intercede for them, to pray for them. God forbid that we should not be praying, just as the Lord did for his disciples, for those that we're trying to disciple. I would encourage you to even keep a list of the men that you're trying to pour your life into and ways that you could pray for them, and then follow up with them and interact with them in how you could be discipling them, even in your prayers. And so as we think about discipleship, just a couple of quick take-homes from maybe this session together, your families to be your main disciples. I think you ought to be pouring in to others there in your home. Small groups are a beginning of discipleship. So if you're involved in a small group, you should be looking for others to disciple you and for you to disciple others in that small group. And then I would say that discipleship is both intentional and it's spontaneous. Some of our discipleship things that we've been discussing ought to be intentional. You meet with somebody for an hour once a week. That can certainly help. but it should also be spontaneous, where you're just wanting to get together with other godly men and disciple them, even as you've been discipled. Let me pray for us that you would be able to apply some of these truths in your life today. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to examine discipleship and to examine these five effective traits of what a really biblical discipleship is all about. And I pray is that young men from Generation Z continue to grow in their faith, that they wouldn't try to do it alone, but they would do it in discipleship relationships where they can grow to be like Christ and then encourage others to follow them as they follow Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.